chapter number 1 there at the very end. I got a couple of verses I'd like to start with there, but make sure everything's where it's supposed to be. Well, I can honestly say I don't think I could be any more excited about being here tonight. You know, it's been a while, not too long, but a little while since I've got to preach here, but I'm coming off night shift, and so I've been used to working nights. So I've been kind of conditioned the past few nights to be able to go to about 7 in the morning, so I'm pretty excited. I had my coffee a little while ago and everything. You know, usually on the night service, things are kind of winding down a little bit. People kind of get a little sleepy and what have you, but let's just pray that the Lord's will would be done here tonight. Let's just go ahead and determine that we're going to be obedient. You know, a lot of times I've stood and I've kind of not questioned God, but questioned, Lord, is this what you'd have me to do? Is this what you'd have me to say? But you know, this message has been real to my heart. God has really made it real to me over the past few weeks, and kind of preached pretty much along these ways, but there's been a little, some addition to it for tonight's message. But it's just amazing, and I'm always amazed at how God deals with his people, with his children. You know, you go through things sometimes, and you have a lot of questions. You have a lot of concern, a lot of what could this possibly benefit? Why is this happening to me? What's going on? And I'm always surprised, too, about how sometimes it's a minute thing. It might not seem like a big thing, you know, but at the time, it's a very big thing. When you look back over it, it's like, well, that wasn't so bad, maybe, but it's amazing how at the time your need's a very real need. And this here, as it unfolded and as it happened, I never saw it coming this way. I never saw it leading this way, but, you know, the Lord knows what we need when we need it. I want to read a couple of verses to you right here. Philippians chapter number 1, verses 29 and 30, right there at the end. Going to flip around just a little bit. But verse 29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." You know, I was just kind of looking over this and adding this. This is kind of just an introduction to where I want to go and over in James chapter 1 here in just a minute. But when we think about our salvation and what we have in Christ, there's the shouting side of it. There's the exciting side of it. There's the side of what you have as a believer. Not only to believe in Christ, you if you're saved tonight and you go back to what it was like to be saved, that's an exciting thing to reflect on. That's a comforting thing to think about. But then also it says, but also to suffer for his sake. And suffer, that means to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, and to endure, to support, to sustain, not to sink under. You know, that's not a positive thing sometimes for us to think about, but you know, God's word is so true and so honest with us, it tells us things to expect before it even happens. God is honest with us. God is honest with those that are saved, and God is honest with those that are lost. He plainly tells us in his word what to expect, but yet so many times it seems like when things happen, it's like we're caught by surprise. It's like, well, I just didn't see it happening this way. But God always has a plan. He always has a plan for his people. In verse number 30 also, it's talking about here having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. If I was to give this a title and I thought about it and I tried to make it a short title and like I said, it was part of a message that I'd preached before, but if I was to give it a title, and this is not all inclusive, but I'd give it the title Trials and Consolation of Faith Promise Missions. Trials and Consolation of Faith Promise Missions. And this is not all inclusive. It's a part of the testimony that I have, personal experience and things that I, you know, and I was thinking about this on the way to church. There's a lot of things I have settled in my mind that have not settled in my heart. There's a lot of things that sound good when you hear it, and by theory, when you hear somebody explain it to you, it sounds good, it sounds believable, it sounds trustworthy, but that doesn't mean that you necessarily have it down in your heart. I want us to think about what Faith Promise Missions is. I've never preached along these lines. I've always been astonished and amazed and just always got a lot out of the messages I've heard along these lines. And I just thank God for what he's showing me here. But let's go over to James chapter number 1 for just a few minutes. And this should be very familiar on our hearts and minds, as I know that in Sunday school we've been going through James. James chapter number 1. And I believe we'll all agree that this has been familiar scripture. I've heard Preacher Wynn preach on this, and I've got a lot out of it. You know, the thing about when you think about trials and facing things in life, I'd say most of us here would have to say that you've never just experienced one trial, that you've never just experienced one tempting or one thing in your life, that there's been a continual thing or things in your life that you face. But I've always found consolation in this scripture here. In verse number 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's a trial of faith. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." And as I look there at the beginning, I see it. One of the first things it talks about is diverse temptations. Diverse, that means various, different things. And when I have been faced with things, that seems to be the most prominent time in my life when something happens. When it seems like there's a lot going on, when you're kind of being approached from different angles with things, different challenges going on in your life, it seems that that's all these different things. There's always a lot of if. When you're planning things, people always, well, if this would happen, then we could do this. If this, then this. That is probably one of the most common things that when me and Brandy are trying to make plans, it's if. Diverse, different, various, several. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." We mentioned a minute ago about the suffering. It's for the sake of Christ. And how can you put the word joy and diverse temptations in the same sentence there? A few weeks ago, I preached a message called "God Tries You and Satan Tempts You." It's important to understand what's going on. It's important for us to understand who is doing what when we face these things in our life. A lot of times it's easy to think, well, I'm being punished. What have I done? I thought I'd ask for forgiveness for this. Why is this a continual problem? Maybe I didn't get the forgiveness I thought I got. What is the problem here? Why is this continuing? But it says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." One of the things I want to read here is temptations, the definition of this. "The act of tempting, enticement to evil by arguments, by flattery, or by the offer of some real or apparent good." And as I looked at this, I'm reminded of Jesus and the example he's laid out before us. When I think of the word tempted and what it means. There, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter number 4, I just want to read something to you here. And I think this is a real and true example to us, as it's our Lord and Savior that is actually the one that experienced this. Beginning with verse number 1, I just want to read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verse number 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." See, they're tempted of the devil. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and sitteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And as I read this, and as I look at this, we think, you see Satan, and you see our Savior. We know our Savior, Jesus, was all man, and he was all God. And when we look at this, we see this as an uneven match. Because we've experienced some of the power that the Lord Jesus has had in our lives. And so we accept this and we see this, but when you go back and you think about that human side that our Savior was in, this was a real temptation to him. This is something that the Satan put before him to try to stop him from the mission that he was doing. This is before he was to be crucified. And if you look back and what it was talking about, how he had fasted 40 days and he is hungry. And that's when Satan attacked him. Satan came to him when he thought it was at his weakest point. Now I want you to think about this. We're talking about diverse manners, different situations and things. Don't you think that Satan knows when you're trying to do something for the Lord? When you're trying to do right, here he was, he had fasted and he was praying. The Lord Jesus was on the mission for the Father. He knew what he was doing and he knew what he had to do. But still yet, that's when Satan come along and said, it's about time I step in on this right here. This is a good time. Look, he looks a little weak right here. Maybe I've got a shot at him right here. He's going through a trial. God wasn't tempting Jesus to die. That was his plan all along. Jesus knew that. Jesus accepted that. And he knew what he was going to face. And that human side of him had to know what he was going to be going through. He was already in a weakened state. And you think about our lives and different things that we face as things come up to us. It's, you know, when we're going through a easy time or a good time, bad things can happen. But you think about how much more impactful on our life it is when the devil sees something going on in our life and now would be a good time to act. When you think about, just think about this. God tries you, Satan tempts you. What better time for Satan to step in on you when God is trying you? When you're going through a lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us something, he's trying to show us something for our betterment. But if Satan at that point in time could step in and say, I'm going to murky these waters a little bit. I'm going to confuse this situation. I'm going to make them question, well, is this even real? Why is God punishing me? Anything he can do to hinder us and keep us from being focused on God's work is exactly what he's going to do. That's what he did to Jesus. And if he thought he could take Jesus, if he could actually win in tempting over him, don't you think he will do the same thing to us? We, without the power of Jesus, are no match. So when these things come along, these temptations come along, a temptation to sin, a temptation is different than a trying. We go on down here a little bit. Let's go back to James here. I want to read a thing here. On down, go down to verse 13 through 15 for just a minute. And the God's word gives us the clarification right here. James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I think you can see the clear path here that Satan would have you to go. It's clearly outlined. He will try to pull you away from what you're supposed to be doing, entice you into sin, and get you confused and backed up in what your mission actually was, and get you completely turned around the opposite direction. And at the same time, I found it in my own personal life that I found myself almost questioning God. Well, God, how can this be? What are you doing, Lord? What are you trying to? What do you want me to see in this? What are you trying to show me? Because is this you? Or is this Satan? And that's something we have to distinguish. That's something as Christians, as growing Christians, we should be able to discern between the two. We should have a close enough relationship with our Savior that we know when He is showing us something in His love and mercy, His kindness, knowing that it is going to be for our betterment. Count it all joy, is what the Bible says. And we know if we can trust Jesus and what He's trying to show us, we should take joy that He is actually taking the time to work something in our lives. When I look back in the different situations I've been through, it is in those hardest times that I seem to find the most growth, the most benefit. And that is, it's so hard, you know, it's so hard to look at it the way. I can look back and I think about revivals and places I've been and services I've been in, those shouting messages. And I remember those, and I cherish those. But also, likewise, I cherish those hard times too. And it's amazing how that is. And I think only a Christian that can understand what is going on can understand it from that point of view. It's an amazing how the Lord deals with us. Verse number 3, we'll go on down here. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And trying, that means the exerting strength or attempting to examine, to make experiment on, to prove by experiment. That's what a trial is, a trying is. In law enforcement, in our judicial system, when we have a trial, everything is laid out. All the evidence that you have is laid out in front of you. It's laid out in front of the jury. It's laid out in front of the judge to see, do we have enough to convict this person? Is everything here? Do we have what we're supposed to have here? We lay out the evidence. And in our lives, I think it's similar. You know, in trials, if you're going through a trial, does it not seem like things start to slow down? Does it not seem like, now wait a second, let's examine this. Let's see exactly what is going on. I want to know what the purpose of this is. I don't want to miss it. If this is a test, I would like to pass it. If this is the Lord trying to show me something, by all means, I want to see it. I know it's for my betterment. To prove by experiment. The trying of your faith, and of course faith, Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Also in our Sunday school literature that we have, Dr. David Robson, he wrote this down. And this is something that since I've read it, I've held on to and I've thought about it quite often. But he makes this statement. He says, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. There's a lot in that statement. And how are you and I ever going to trust something if we've never experimented, if we've never had to? It's like I said a minute ago when we were thinking about, it's one thing to have something considered, something settled in your mind because somebody else said, well, you know, I've heard their testimony. I've heard what they're talking about. That sounds good. I won't rebuttal what they're saying. But it's completely different than to have it settled within your own heart. And most every time that I have seen that the Lord has had to step in and show me something personally for that to happen. He makes it real to me. He knows me. He knows the very infirmities of myself. He knows how to touch me, and He knows the same way to do it with you. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows how to get your attention. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're one of His, and He knows you inside and out. He knows what He's doing. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And patience there in verse number 4 says the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or evil. And this is the important part. With a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. That's the hard part of patience. You know, a lot of times when if I've in the past especially, before I really started taking note of what the Lord, or noticing or being able to identify when the Lord is working in my life, I wanted to tell somebody else about it. If I was going through something and I'm not happy, then you shouldn't be happy either. You need to know how bad I have it. I've seen it happen. And boy, I tell you what, if you want to put a big magnifying glass on that, now we have Facebook, so you can tell everybody all at one time. You can. It's that quick. And see, you think, well, I just want somebody to pray, just to pray for me. I'm just trying to ask for prayer. Well, you can do that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Because if anybody's been guilty of posting on Facebook, it's me, and I'll admit that. But you see how Satan can use things and do things. With a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. As we mature and we go in Christ and we see things that are happening in our life, we begin to understand there is a purpose for this. I may not understand it right off the bat, but there is a purpose for this. And when you're thinking about being tried, you think about a trial or things in your life, I'm convinced you truly have to be in a place that you cannot see a reasonable way out. You can't see, well, if I can just do this, then it's gone. You really have to be placed in a position that you see no option. And once you get to the place of seeing no option, you have to try to turn somewhere. And this is when I find in my life, when I know that I have to turn to Christ. There's no other option. There's no other choice. There's no other place for me to go. In verse number 5, and it says here, verse number 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. Liberally, that means bountifully or freely, and abradeth, that means to reproach or chide. Blame, scold, quarrel. The Lord is not going to quarrel with you if you ask of wisdom. It's not going to be a situation where He's not going to allow you to have that. He will give it to you liberally. And I think in a time of trial, it's important that you and I do that. He wouldn't be putting us through that if He didn't want us to see something and learn something. So we need to ask, Lord, what do you want me to gain from this? What are you trying to show me? Verse number 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In verse number 6, nothing wavering. I put a lot of thought into that. Of course, wavering, you know, kind of going back and forth with things. Once we get to the place that we're asking the Lord for something, it is very important that we don't try to start working it ourselves. I've been very guilty of this in the past. Especially, you know, a lot of things that we face, and I'll go into this a lot deeper here in just a minute by personal testimony, but a lot of things I have faced in my life, maybe a financial difficulty or something like that. And you know, okay, well, let's pray about it. Preacher says it's important to pray. Well, let's pray about it. And I've seen it happen this way. I've experienced it. But if the Lord don't answer it, but we need to be thinking about what else we're going to do. You might think that sounds crazy. Preacher, you're being crazy. Have you done the same thing? Have you or have you not? Think back when you're going through something. Well, let's pray about it. And if the Lord don't answer it, then I'm just going to go ahead and ask somebody else too. If I needed, like say, borrow some money or whatever. Well, we'll ask the Lord for it, but we'll go ahead and we'll just say, okay, well, if he don't give it to us, then I'll ask somebody else. In my book, that's wavering. That's not putting everything all in him. One of the things I've found in my personal Christian life as I'm trying to grow in the Lord is just that, in the Lord. When I have a need, I've learned to try to say, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need you to make this real to me. I don't want to go to anybody else. What I need can only come from you. And you expect from him. Not to say that you don't appreciate your neighbors and your church family or anything like that, but if you want to feel something real from God, you have a need that only you and he knows about. When it's answered, you know where it come from. There's no question. Verse number 7, it says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You cannot expect without faith. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going through the motions of praying, and we're saying the words, but as we're praying, we're thinking in our mind, well, if this don't happen, I'm going to have another option. That's not coming to him in true faith. I know this probably sounds elementary to a lot of people, but this is real. I mean, me and Brandy, Josh, we're real people. And I know you are too. And we face real obstacles. And I know you do too. This is so simple sometimes, but when those trials, when they come, they just seem so big. And even though the Lord answered the prayer before, this new trial seems to overshadow that. Lord, I know you did it before, but are you going to do it again? Why do we waver? I've been guilty of it. Verse number 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We are to be all or nothing. It's all or nothing. All in. When we take something to God, we have to be all in. That's what his word says. That's what it says. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians 1:29. Now, I just wanted to go over those things to kind of get back to this point here. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, now here to be in me. And as I was reading through this morning, I'd kind of went over this. I'd studied in James and I'd tried to look around. And I just have to be honest in saying, our missionaries have been on my heart for the past few weeks. In a very real way. A very real way. And as I was looking at this and just thinking about different things in my life, and I'm just being honest with you tonight, it's amazing how God will make something real to you. I'll go ahead and read this here, verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse number 1. So if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And as I was thinking about, you know, the things I've been going through, just little things. It's not even, doesn't even have to be a big thing, but just a small trial. I was looking through this, and I got a little bit of a personal testimony. And, you know, I was talking to Brandy about it, and I said, you know, this is kind of what the Lord's laid on my heart. And, you know, when you're married with a family, it's not just you. Your testimony, your experience, that affects your family as well. And Brandy was kind of like, well, honey, I don't know if I'd say all that. Well, and I'm like, baby, I understand. And I'm not trying to say anything out of line. But if people are to understand the magnitude of what's going on, they need to understand what's going on. Sometimes you just have to tell people what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord is doing. I don't know what you're going through. The devil would have you and I to believe that you and I are the only one going through what we're going through. And that way, we're excluded that way. We're separated that way. But yet I find when I talk to people, so many people are going through the same thing. And the Lord gives us things in our life for a reason, to help us, to help those around us. But a few weeks ago, you know, one of the things that we had taken on, when everything happened in our lives, I remember praying, Lord, if you would straighten us out, if you would give us a chance to have things straightened out in our life, we will give it to you. We will do it the way that we're being taught, not only in tithes, but in missions. Faith Promise Missions isn't something new to us, for the most part here. I've heard about it for a few years, been taught about it. It's not a foreign concept, and let me tell you, I believe wholeheartedly in it. 100%. About a week or last month, I guess it was. It was a short month, so me and Brandy get paid once a month, same time each month. And she does the budget. I used to kind of deal with it, but she wanted to take it, so I let her do that. We got all our eggs in one basket. You handle that. And I can tell when she's been looking at it and adding up and subtracting, I can tell. And we were going through, and she's like, you know, she gives me a play-by-play, an update every so often, like, think, okay, we're doing all right, we're doing good, we're not doing good, whatever. And this subject actually came up, this topic. Because, you know, if you're doing bills or budgeting, and things get tight, you start looking for things that, well, maybe we can let this go. Maybe this is something that can be let go. And I'm just going to tell you like it how it happened. And we were talking about things, and we were sitting there, and we were talking about it. And, you know, I remember Preacher Greg Thompson coming and preaching, and he was talking about this. And he said, if the Lord don't take care of you through Faith Promise Missions and what you're doing, what you've promised to give, you don't have to keep giving. Now, let's go back and think about trials and tempting. All this ties in together. All this means something. And I'm just like, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. See, for a trial to be a trial, you have to be pushed. You have to start questioning things, or it's not a trial. That's just how it is. We're sitting there talking about things and scratching our head, just thinking, well, you know, this is getting close. And, you know, always before, it seems like something would happen just before. If a need was coming up, then there'd be something just before. Like, okay. All right. Well, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, Lord, you know our need. You know everything. And before in my life, I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And so I had to take the blame and responsibility upon myself. Since everything happened, you know, a few years ago, and I know the church here knows most everything that happened and everything, we have tried to give it to God 100% faithfully. So we talked about it, scratching our head, and you know, we were just trying to figure things out, just like, I don't understand. Now, we weren't late for anything. Everything was kind of moving along. But this was, in our mind, in our life, this was a trial of faith. Is this that important? And so we're sitting there and we're talking about it. And I just kind of remember, you know, the way the past few weeks get me a little hot. And I was like, well, we're going to have to turn the air conditioning on. It's getting pretty toasty in here. Let's sit down and talk about this. So we turn it on. We're sitting there talking. You know, the cabinets can get a little low, but that don't mean they're empty. The widow woman, her barrel got low, but it wasn't empty. And so we're talking about things and just trying to figure things out, and we both agreed, I just don't think this is an area that we can give up. I don't believe, obviously not our tithes, but obviously not in our faith promise missions. This is not an area that we're willing to compromise. And I just keep thinking about this. You know, I go to different churches or been to different churches, and they do things differently. Some churches go through a convention, and I know most of you probably understand these things. And instead of taking on a missionary, they'll say, we're a small church. We can't give much. We can't do much. So what we do is we give to a bunch of other churches, and then all those churches give. Okay. And I've thought about that, and I've talked to different people, you know, and it just made me think about our church. And I am so thankful that we do things the way we do. The Lord really touched my heart. I was thinking about those missionaries. Here I was. A small little thing. Just thinking, you know, it's tight this week. We have missionaries wanting to know how they're going to live every year. Week after week. Month after month. How's it going to happen? And the Lord laid this on my heart. And I was just thinking about how, you know, our missionaries write us letters. They touch base with us. They tell us what's going on. What would it be if we wrote letters to them, told them what we were doing? This is what we've done for the Lord this month. This is what we've done. And I got to thinking about it. I love those pictures back there. It might seem like a small thing, but let me tell you, so many churches don't have that. And when I walk in and I see that, it means something to me. And I'm not being mean to any other church. It's their business how they want to do what they're doing. But this is God's business. And this is real. And I got to thinking about it. And I was like, what would I write that missionary? Missionary, I'm sorry. I can no longer support you because I can't keep my cable on. Might have to let my DirecTV go. Might not be able to run the AC this summer. Sorry, I'm going to have to let you go. And the Lord laid it on my heart. Me walking back there and taking one of those pictures off the wall. Broke my heart. We take so much for granted. We classify our wants as our needs. We are so spoiled. I have never felt more close to our missionaries than right now. And it's amazing how God did that. Made no sense. I don't even know where it came from. But all I can think about is all they're going through. Air conditioning to them? Yeah, it'd be nice. Nobody has it here. Nobody has it on our island. And we sit back sometimes, and it's so amazing how we get things out of order in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all things to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We are a part of something so big. We have friends all over the world. And I know we may not see it a whole lot. We may not understand that a whole lot. But the other day, when a lot of this was kind of going on, the other day I'd posted a verse on Facebook, and one of our missionaries liked it. And that just it just touched my heart. I'm like, I would have not known this person under any other circumstances. We wouldn't have met. See, a lot of churches, they don't have missionaries come in and preach. And you get to see them firsthand and know who is serving, who you're serving with. Sometimes it's just handled by a group or a committee, and you don't even see it. I'm just so thankful that we do the things here at our church the way that we do. I'll finish with this right here. Philippians 2. I just want to read through this here again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind, everybody together on the same page. Here's what it's saying. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't think. This is what got me when I was thinking about this. Is my wants and needs more important than that missionary's wants and needs? Is my family more important than their family? Because if you start looking at things in that direction, if you start putting your wants and needs before theirs, you'd be tempted, potentially, not to give to them. But this is what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says. This isn't big I's and little U's. It says through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I should hold him higher, that missionary, higher than myself. I should be more concerned about his needs overseas in a much harsher condition than what we have, than my own. That's what it says here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things. Me not look at my house and say, well, I'm short on this, I need this, which may be a want. Not on my own things, but every man also on the things of others. Brother missionary, what do you need? What do you need? What an important work we are part of. There's so many things out here that can take us away from what really matters. But if we are independent missionary Baptist churches, should the missionary not be emphasized in what we're doing? I never even saw this coming, this whole thing coming. It wasn't something that I thought I was going to try or plan to try to study out, or said, Lord, you know, I'm going to study missions. But over the past couple of weeks, this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been something that you can take back with you. It's a real life circumstance. We are all real life people. And so is that missionary that we don't see every day on a regular basis. Let's don't forget about them. And I know we are mission-minded, so I'm not saying that we don't. Let's just remember that what we are doing is that important. It's that big of a deal. And I just thank God that we're part of that. Brother Wynn, that's what I've got. I'll turn it back over to you.